John 11, starting with verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death, for it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. After this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going back there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After these sayings, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let's go with him, that we may die with him. Now Jesus came, when he came. He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and he's calling for you. When she heard it, she arose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary quickly rise and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going out to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping also, he was deeply moved in his spirit, greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how much he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take the stone away. Martha, the sister of the dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. Bad translation. This time he will stink. For he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. That far. We could spend much more time and many more verses dealing with this particular passage. The passage contains two examples of the fact that confessing Jesus as the Son of God does not equal understanding what that means. Our words are not always things we fully understand. And we're surprised by things that we say, sometimes well, sometimes bad. We say words without comprehending what they mean, and so we miss their point completely. If you want to take notes, I have 3 points, and one verse that is the centerpiece of this passage. The verse that is the main point of the passage is verse 25, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." My points, in accord with the outline, that with the proposition that I gave you as the beginning of the, at the beginning of the introduction, the 12 who speak and don't understand, Mary and Martha who speak and don't understand, and then what does it mean that Jesus is the Lord of life and death? I am the resurrection and the life. Let's begin at verse 1. Now a certain man, Lazarus, of Bethany, the village of Martha and her, Mary and her sister Martha, was ill. Let's see, he's their brother, that's said to us here. In verse 21, Martha says it, and Mary says it then following her. Bethany is exactly, according to the records we have, 1 7/8 miles from Jerusalem. It's up the side of the hill. Jerusalem was not built on a mountaintop. It was built in a valley at the top of mountains. And so there were peaks around it. You couldn't see Jerusalem from ground level behind the mountains. So you didn't know where it was. And you had to climb up there if you were going to bring an army. So it was well defended. But Bethany was on the side of one of those hills inside the valley, so you didn't see that from the outside either. But it was close enough to Jerusalem that it was a Sabbath day's journey. You could go there on the Sabbath day. You could come from there to worship at the temple. You could go from there to either your home again, or you could go to visit friends and minister to people in the congregation. Mary and Martha meet Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. That's after Jesus sends out the 72 and they come back, and she rejoices with them. She washes his feet, demonstrating that she has become his servant. The one who washed the feet was the lowest servant in the house. It was her house. Verse 2. Mary had anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair. It was her brother, Lazarus, who was ill. So the sisters sent it to Jesus and saying to him, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." So they sent him a message, probably by a courier. All I can say is this instance is considered a little bit strange. She sends to Jesus a messenger saying, "Lazarus is ill." She washed his feet. She called him Lord. She may only have meant master or important one or rabbi. But if she'd understood what she was saying, she wouldn't have bothered to send him a message. She'd say, "You already know this. Come, please." But she sends him the message. And in verse 4, when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." He says to the disciples, the 12, "This illness does not lead to death." The disciples hear it and forget it, in one ear and out the other. Jesus said this is not going to be his death. The disciples say, don't understand what he means. "So that the Son of God may be glorified in it." Now, I probably should take a little digression for a moment. We think of a son as a baby that mommy brings home from the hospital. That's not the way Hebrew thinks of a son. Hebrew thinks of a son as the one who takes your exact representation into the next generation, or maybe generations down the road. You'll find that spoken about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the exact image of the invisible God. That's what son means in Hebrew. Okay? I am my father's son. I'm at this point now 4 inches shorter than he was. I'm not educated in the same way. We weren't built on the same level. He understood mathematics. I don't understand even algebra. Dad could get a tune out of anything you could bang on, pluck, or strum. And he could sing parts. It was a baritone. I'm a high tenor. I can't carry a tune in a bucket unless somebody's banging it for me on the piano. My brother looks much more like him than I did and do. How am I his son? Well, that's the difference between what sons are. We have the wrong understanding of what a son is. Someday I may have a son. He may be a disciple. He may be somebody who thinks like I do. Well, Parrish thought of that, but his theology may be the same. And if it is, then he carries part of me to the next generation. That's what a son means in Hebrew. So Jesus says it's so that the glory of the Son of God may be glorified, may be seen. So that you will see what I really am, is what he's saying to them. That's what this is. They're confused. They haven't got a clue what he's talking about. Now, Jesus had loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Wouldn't you expect that if somebody you were really concerned about was ill and you heard they'd had a heart attack and you were going to go to visit them in the hospital, that you would go right then and there? Jesus waits 2 more days before he goes. And the disciples look at it and they say, well, Jesus does things differently than we do. But it gives them and everybody else who's down there in Bethany the idea that Jesus doesn't really care that much. Don't understand him. If he really loved him, why didn't he come right away? After this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Well, the disciples may have said, he's hesitating because, it's going to be picked up here. The disciples said, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going to go back there? Look, Lazarus is your friend and you like him real well and you like his family, but this is too dangerous. Who is he? When they're in the garden and Peter takes the sword and cuts off the servant's ear, doesn't he say to them, don't you understand that God could send me 12 legions of angels to defend me? Don't you understand who I am? Don't you understand what I am? Don't you understand that I'm the one who spoke and the world came to be? What do you mean you're afraid that they're going to kill me and stone me? What do you mean that you don't understand that I planned all of this for your salvation? See, that's what he's beginning to set up for them. Then he goes off, and some of the commentators say, we're not sure why this digression. The digression is really clear, according to Calvin. The digression is, I was given this to do in a day's labor, and I do it while I'm here. That's what you would do when the sun's up. When the sun goes down, you're done for the day. When this is over, I'm done for this part of my existence. So I'm going to work every hour. I'm going to do everything that was set before me, no matter how hard it is, no matter how dangerous it seems to you, because it's not really dangerous at all. But it's going to hurt. You may look at some things and do some things in the course of a day, particularly in the spring, gentlemen. Some of us who don't farm also have the same problem. The winter's all nice. You sit and you rest and you get all things straightened out and you're nice and tired, and but you feel good. And the first day you have to go out and work in the yard real hard. You ache and hurt for the next 3 days. Jesus is saying, that's the way you work. That's not the way I work. So after he'd said those things, and they were now thoroughly confused, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And their immediate response, look, if he's sleeping, that's good for him. It'll help him get better. I don't understand you. Have you gone a little bit batty? The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus has died. Oh, well, that's not what you said. Well, what do we say or put on the bottom of most gravestones? R.I.P., rest in peace. So we're thinking of death as sleep? You're going to get stronger and better and come back when you wake up? That's all the expression was. It went right over their heads, just as it does ours. Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. So Jesus said plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go. For your sake, I'm glad that I wasn't there, because you would have expected me to do something, and it wasn't in the plan that my Father and I have for this. And if I had done something there, you would have said, oh, well, he's a prophet. And as long as the person's alive, you can do something. Once they've died, it's all over. Can't do any more. And Jesus says, I want you to know that that's not the end. More can be done and will. Thomas looks at it and he says, oh, well. Thomas is also the one who doubts after the resurrection, by the way. He said to his fellow disciples, let's go with him. We might as well die with him. They're going to kill him. We might as well go along. It's interesting that he says that because when it comes time, he's not going to go along, lest he die. What I'd like to do is apply those verses for a few moments. These disciples have been with Jesus for 3 years. They still don't know who he is. Even though they know the words, great, greatest prophet, my son in whom I am well pleased, they still don't have any idea. The men and the women cannot know, all we cannot know, because of the blindness of our hearts, the blindness of our slavery to sin. For we're dead in trespasses and sins, and we're blind to what God is. And Satan has blinded us so that we can't conceive of God stepping in and changing the world or us as we know we are. You can't do that. It's nice to try, and it's probably good to try, but after all, what God made is what God made, and that's what we are. Jesus has even raised the dead in front of them, but it was always closer to the occurrence of death. So they looked at it and said, well, maybe they hadn't really died, or maybe it was close enough that the spirit could still be called back, as if the spirit had a long journey to go to get to its eternal rest. But not even miracles can open the eyes. None of Jesus' miracles could open their eyes, or ours. The Holy Spirit has to open that. That's the point of chapter 3 of John, and Nicodemus coming. You can't even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it, unless you have been born from above, born with water and the Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit comes, you can grow up in the church, you can memorize all of the Old Testament, you can have kept the Ten Commandments perfectly, well, nearly perfectly, all of your life. That's what one will say to Jesus, I've kept these commands all my life. And Jesus will say, nah, you haven't kept one of them. You don't understand what it means to keep them. Got to be a new life. And so Jesus is saying to the disciples, I want you to understand that. And what's going to happen next is to help you understand it. That's what this instance has been for you, Jesus says to the 12. So they went down to Jerusalem, down to Bethany. In verse 17, Jesus came, found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. 4 days. Let's see, he had to be in the tomb for 4 days, but he was dead for 4 days, because in Judaism, even today, you're supposed to be buried the day you die. So you take him, he's pronounced dead, you take him out of the tomb, you put him in, that's it. Oh, if you prepare a little bit, you might do some things for him, but you wouldn't embalm him. That's not allowed. As a result, you would probably then have somebody who begins to decay very quickly. Bethany's distance from Jerusalem meant that not only was Jesus now close to Jerusalem, but the people from Jerusalem could come up and could talk to the family. We were asked to pray for Marlis today, and we would be going and saying something to her, trying to comfort her. The people from Jerusalem did. Jerusalem was a big town. Bethany was a little town. That means that Lazarus and his sisters were well known in Jerusalem. So he dies, and there's a lot of people in Jerusalem who know that, and they know Mary and Martha too, and they know what they are and how they've lived, and so they're going to go up and comfort them. Well, the idea of comforting in that day in Judaism was you went there and you made a loud noise crying. So that's why when Jesus goes, the people are waiting outside the house. This is another instance with a little girl. And they're weeping and they're crying and they're making loud lamentation. Jesus says, be quiet. She's not dead, she's sleeping. They say, look, we know better. And then the little girl walks out with Jesus. So that's the way they mourned. So they came up to make all that lamentation to show their respects for the dead. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Who do you invite to a funeral? You just say family will be there? Who do you tell the neighbors and the church and the town if he's important enough? And so they come and they have a big deal and a parade and whatever else. That's what was going on. Jesus had come to confront the town. This had been set up in God's providence so that all these people would be there, those that who were there to commemorate the death, or commemorate the life more accurately, and then they would be there to see Lazarus walk out of the, well, hop out of the tomb. And they would go back and they'd say, did you hear what he did? Did you see what he did? And if you go on in the passage, you'll find out what that means. In verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and seen what he did, believe. But some of them who went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And the chief priests and the scribes called a council and said, what are we going to do? And so they plot to kill Jesus. Okay? Jesus has come to set that up. It's part of the plan where he's ratcheting up the confrontation that will take him to the cross so that the Jews, by Satan's instructions and instigation, will put him on the cross and offer him as the sacrifice for sin, even though they don't know what they're doing. But then, most of them didn't know what they were doing when they brought the lamb either. Now, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. Mary stayed seated in the house. That was the difference between the two. You remember before, Martha was mad at Mary because Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and she was learning and listening to him, and she was running around preparing meals for everybody, cleaning the house, making sure everybody had seats and chairs and everybody was comfortable. She was a doer. Mary was a listener. Martha couldn't sit still. So now they're in the house and they're mourning and Mary's there, and that's what they'd expected. Martha is who knows where, but that's how Martha is and that's how Martha grieves. Okay. So they didn't notice. Martha went out and met him. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And in another verse, she's going to say, but I really don't believe that God can bring you back from the dead. Not in those words, but by her actions. I know what you are. Martha, you haven't got a clue. like the crowd on the triumphal entry. They get down to the bottom of the town, down to Jerusalem, and somebody says, "What's all the shouting? Who's the parade for?" "Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." They were trying to honor him with everything they could think of. It was an insult. Prophet? No. He's God himself. "I know who you are." "No, you don't." Jesus says to her, to demonstrate that, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I know he's not lost forever." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." We'll go back to that at point three, but just for a moment. I gave life. I took life because of your sin. I gave life to men when I created Adam and Eve. I took life from men when they sinned, and I disciplined them. I separated them from themselves, from each other. I separated them from me. I exiled them from my presence in the garden. And I took their body and soul and separated them too. That was the separations of death. I am also the resurrection because I can give them back. And I've come to give them back. That's what I'm here for. That's what I'm doing. I am what it means to be resurrected. I can make them alive again, and I can do that not by giving them the life they used to have, by giving them a whole new life, my life, so that they're not back to what they were, and they're living because I live in them by my Spirit. And he says to her, "Do you believe this? Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." She didn't even answer the question. It's still completely beyond her concept. Now, when she had said this, she went and called her sister, saying in Mary, sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." When Mary heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. And everybody looked and said, "Mary's getting up. That's not Mary. Something's up." And so when she got up and went out of the house, they said, "She's going to the tomb. She's going to go weep there. So we'll go there with her too, and we'll keep up the mourning and keep up the commemoration." Jesus had not yet come into the village. He was still in the place where Martha met him. Probably something that we would call a park, not far or perhaps next door to the cemetery. When the Jews who were in the house consoling her saw her rise, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. And when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." As much as she loves him, as much as she respects him and honors him, she doesn't know who he is. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Because they didn't know who he was? No. Because Lazarus was dead and it was such a terribly sad thing? No. That they were sad? No. According to Calvin and many other commentators, the weeping is because he knows what death is. He knows that he's going to. He knows that he's here for that purpose. He knows that he's the one who put death in the world and that all of that sorrow's there. And he knows all of the sin that he's going to be paying for and what the price for that's going to be. And he's saying, "It's going to hurt, but I'll do the job." He said to them, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Come and see." And Jesus wept. And as he wept, some of them said, "See how much he loved him." Jesus isn't weeping for Lazarus. He already knows what he's going to do. He's not weeping for Mary and Martha. He knows what they're going to see. He's not weeping for the 12. He's weeping for the blindness that sin has caused in the world and all of Satan's work. He's weeping over that. And he knows what it's going to cost him to undo it. He knows what it meant when it was said in Genesis 3, "The seed of the woman will destroy the work of Satan." He's here to do that, to destroy the work of Satan. Some of them, however, said, "Couldn't this one who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Why did he wait so long? How come he didn't come right away?" Jesus moved again, came to the tomb. This is verse 38. It was a cave with a stone lying against it. The thing that was done frequently in those days is they took a cave, they chipped off part of the front of it, okay? And they took a stone and they made a track and a roll, usually around, rounded a stone off, and used it as a rolling door. So you got it up and you rolled it down to the track and it shut the tomb. Jesus said in verse 39, "Take away the stone." That was when Martha, the sister of the dead, who had just heard Jesus say he was going to rise again, and it went over her head. "Lord, he's been in there 4 days. Have you never been around the dead? Don't you know what that means? Don't you know it's going to stink and there's nothing in there? And furthermore, don't you know that there's nothing you can do?" Nobody can do anything. He's dead. It's all over. Jesus said with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, still wrapped in the clothes, the grave clothes, Jewish fashion, kerchief over the head, wrapped up kind of like a mummy, but with no embalmment. Have something covering his face. Hopped out because he couldn't do anything else. And they looked at him. The reason he came out that way was if he had come out already free from the bonds, they'd have said, "Somebody snuck in here last night." And they snuck in here last night, and when they did, they undid him. And they brought him back to life. Or maybe he wasn't really dead. He comes out like that because he is or was really dead. And they all look at him, stunned. They all look at him, absolutely stunned. Jesus had said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Having called everybody to himself, now he says, "Take the stone away." Now what the Father... Well, we skipped over that, didn't we? He prayed, and he said, "Father, I know that you have always heard me." What he's doing is he's saying, "I'm not pleading with you. I'm putting myself as a petitioner coming, like a little child. Comes into the kitchen, tugs on mommy's skirt or slacks, and says, 'I need a snack, mommy.' He knows mommy knows where the snacks are. He knows mommy will probably give him a snack. He's not saying, 'I'm dying of starvation.' He's just saying, 'I'd like a snack.'" Jesus is coming, and that's the attitude that he wants to show them. That the relationship between him and the Father is so close that not only does he know what the Father can do, but he also knows that the Father will let him do it, and the Father will give to him exactly what he has already asked for. And so he said to Lazarus, "Come out." If I can for a moment. Even those who have heard will still not catch on. If you turned to Luke chapter 24 and started at verse 13, you'll see the two men on the road to Emmaus. They've been there at the cross. They've been with Jesus for a long time. They've heard about Lazarus. They knew all about this. And they still don't understand. They're face to face with Jesus. He's talking to them. And the only thing they can say when he finally opens their eyes is, "Didn't our hearts burn? We knew something was wrong, but we couldn't figure out what it was." Because the Holy Spirit is what's necessary. Even Christ's personal presence and personally given words need the Holy Spirit to change us. So Jesus gives orders to the dead, even today. "He who believes in me will never die." Just because we cannot hear doesn't mean that they cannot see the dead and us. We can't hear because our ears are plugged like the dead until the Holy Spirit opens them. I suppose what I'd want to tell you to do based on that passage, part of the passage, don't put our definitions on God's word or his words. Let them speak by the Holy Spirit for themselves. The Bible's not a human book. It can't be completely understood by our philosophy, our language, the history of the writers. It takes the Holy Spirit. So devotions and a sermon ought to begin with prayer. The time you open the Bible should begin with prayer for the Holy Spirit. Seriously. Seriously trusting them to open it to you. But I suppose for the third part, what I'd like to do is just apply some of it. Jesus was in the beginning, according to John chapter 1. And in the beginning he was with God because he was God. And without him nothing was made that was made. So Jesus created life. And he gave life to men. When God said, "Let us make man in our image," Jesus was the one doing the construction. In Genesis 2, he gave a command. You can eat from all the trees in the garden, all the fruit you want, but this one tree you can't eat from. In the day you eat of it, your death will become certain. Your separation will become certain. And if you can read Genesis 3 for a moment in your minds, the first thing that happened was Adam and Eve covered themselves. They had been naked and not ashamed of anything, completely open with each other. Now they tried to hide the parts of themselves they thought were most embarrassing. And then they went and hid themselves in the garden, because they knew what time God was going to come for his daily visit. And so they went and hid. And God said, "Hey, where are you?" And Adam said, I knew you were coming, and I was afraid, so I hid myself because I knew I was naked. God said, "Who told you you were naked?" And out comes the confrontation with sin. And God says, because of that, out of the garden, out of the place where we meet together, I won't talk to you with that same intimacy that I did. You separated me from you, your sin. And then, in Adam's case, 930 years later, he separated body and soul. That was what death is and what death was. But back there in Genesis 3, verse 15, God said that I will let the seed of the woman undo the work of Satan. And that's what Jesus means in verse 25 when he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the seed of the woman who's come to undo the death that God had cursed you with, the death that you deserved. I'm here to do that. I'm here to give you new life. That's what I'm here to do. According to Ephesians 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I will give you life. I will give you a new life. I will take away that old life, wipe it completely away, and I'll give you a new one so that you rise up and you do things you could never have done before, because I am the Lord of life and I am the Lord of death. And I can give it and I can take it away and I can undo it. I can make you alive again. I can pay the price for what that is. And having paid the price for what that is, I can give you back a life not like the one you lost, the one that died, but a life that will not die and cannot die. It cannot be separated from God anymore, because it's my life in you, not your life. That gives us responsibilities. Jesus has the power, the authority, and the right by purchase to do that. And he has the right to give us more commands. And so Paul says in Romans 6, 1-4, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course not. How can you who died to sin continue to live in it? Don't you understand? And so my challenge for us today is, do we confess that? Of course we do. We hold to the Heidelberg Catechism. We hold to the Bible. Do we believe that? Well, one of my pet peeves is the way we use the word believe. Everybody has to believe in something. I believe I'll have another beer. No. In the etymology of the word, believe comes from the phrase to be living like. Do you live like that? That's the challenge for us. Do we trust that God will provide for us, that he will provide this new life, that he will forgive us, that he will sanctify us, that his discipline on us will be to change us, not to destroy us? We say, like the 12 said, and Lazarus and Mary did, yes, we believe that. The challenge is, do we act like it as though we do? They didn't, not until after the resurrection. Then they began to, because the same thing happened to them that he does for us. What do we do? Do we look at that and say, Lord, you bought me, you own me, change me, work in me, show me what I must do, and spend the time in his word and in prayer doing those things? That's what this passage was designed to tell Mary, Martha, the 12. Lazarus already knew it because of where he had been. And to tell us in the word. Would you bow with me for a moment in prayer? Father, we come before you. We ask that you would open our eyes as you opened the eyes of the people of your day in your life, Jesus. We ask, Father, that you would give us that life and that you would change us, that we would serve you, that we would take seriously the discipline that you have to change us in order that you would make us your people and make us live like you, demonstrating that it isn't us who live anymore, but you who live in us. Give us the Spirit's grace, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.